Well, it's good to have you back, Susan. I keep talking about something that happens to me, and last Friday night, it happened again, and this has happened, I'm saying half a dozen times over the years, and I have no explanation. I don't know what it is. It's not a dream, but I'm in some other place, and it seemed like it's all night. And it happened to be Friday night, and I woke up just to this ecstatic feeling. It felt really good. I couldn't say anything that happened because I don't know what happened. But I was doing something busy in a good, wonderful place, some state, without having a clue what I was doing. And the verse that came to me was in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Where Paul says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And I don't know what it was. I didn't hear a trumpet, but it was a strange thing. And it's like, it would be nice to have a dream so at least you have some clue as to what was going on. But I'm thinking that God is moving us kind of into a spirit realm. And we don't necessarily have to understand what's going on. But 50 years ago, the reason we came from Seattle and moved back to Wisconsin was because of a dream. And in the dream, there was an angel appeared, among other things, and said, the Lord is coming. He had his hand raised. And he was a big guy. And I still see it. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And anyway, I have been feeling, well, for quite some time, but especially lately, it's like we're getting ready to proclaim that the Lord is coming. And what is happening around us is kind of a forewarning, or it's something. The conditions of the world, the conditions of America, the conditions of a lot of things are letting us know that things are not going to be the same as they were. Things are changing. And I was thinking, maybe yesterday, not sure. The fact that that I am convinced doesn't necessarily mean that it's totally the truth, but I'm convinced that what we are going to see is a new order of church. It's a new order. The old one is very ineffective. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's not lining up with the Word of God. It is not, you know. And the thing that happened when I heard a voice that said that if you want to find me, this is where you got to look. You know what? That has got to be one of the most miraculous things that I have ever experienced. For the simple reason that on my own, I would have never ever come to that conclusion. But since I have been listening steadily to the Word and just, you know, kind of isolated to it, it has given me a chance to look at where I've been, what I've done, what I've been a part of, and where the church today sits. And it's not good. And they can look at it and say, well, we're okay, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, but it's not. The church is not good. And The church does not know the nature of God. They don't know the scriptures. They're ignorant. And been there, done that. So was I. And except for the mercy of God, we wouldn't even have access to the Word so that we can realize that that's where they are and that's where we've been, but that's not really where the scriptures are. There is nothing anywhere in the scriptures that even bears resemblance to the church system that we know today. There's not anywhere. Nothing. Anywhere. And but the church looks at itself and says, we're okay. We're okay. You know, we've had revivals and we've had things happen. But the thing is, there are some major, major issues that have to be dealt with. There's a scripture in Hebrews and where it quotes Moses, and Moses said, he was exceedingly fearful and he quaked at the presence of God. And I'm not exactly sure where it is. I read it recently. He said he was exceedingly fearful and he quaked. And then, it could be in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, but the last verse of that chapter, it says that our God is a consuming fire. It's the last verse of one of those, it could be chapter 10 of Hebrews. And anyway, we have not known him as such. You know, God is love. God is, just do whatever you want and God loves you. And, you know, but we don't see that in the scriptures. And so I'm saying that I think what we're going to end up with, and again, this is speculation, but I think we're going to see a church that's probably going to be called the Highways and the Byways Church. You know what I mean? It's going to be something that is going to, instead of being comfortable in illegitimate state, you know, comfortable in this state that bears resemblance. They don't even bear resemblance to churchianity. It doesn't even resemble it. But it says they're going to have a form of godliness and deny the power. But the thing is, that's all I'm familiar with. That's all I've ever known. And somehow there's something in me that says that God's going to change that. And lest we think that it's going to be because of you, it's not. Or because of me, it's not. God does what God does. And I just told somebody lately, I said, you know, the thing we have to come to is to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Right. Not my will. Because guess what? Whether we pray that or not, it's still going to be his will. Yeah. You know what the nicest, or the best thing that you can do is? Pray that. Thank you, Lord. Yes. And believe it. Lord, you're going to do it your way anyway. So not my will, but yours be done. Because that's what he's going to do. And so God has something coming. I almost don't want to have this on the recorder, but I have had this feeling the other day as I was praying that we might have a little bit bigger position in what's coming than what we have been thinking. I'm not so sure that there's an awful lot of people that are really ready and willing and want us to serve God fervently. I'm not sure there are. And you know what the Word is doing to people? It's doing to you and to me. It's changing our personality. I'm not the same. I have different objectives. I have different goals. I have different inner thoughts. And you know that scripture that says in 2 Corinthians 10, or 5, and it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what? I haven't arrived, but I can feel once in a while a wrong thought comes. I mean, do you ever have any of those? And I didn't have to ask that because that's common to us. But the wrong thought comes, and it's like there's a rejection inside of me. And just throw it out. Just a rejection to throw it out. And I'm thinking, this is new. That's new to me. And the reason that's happening is because the Word of God is taking root in us and beginning to grow and become something. And, you plant a kernel of corn, and you're going to expect to see a stalk of corn that is going to eventually raise or produce more kernels of corn. And if the Word of God is planted in our fertile soil, it's not going to bring apples. You know what I mean? The Word is going to be produced in us. You know how the Scripture says, and the Word grew mightily and prevailed? It tells us that in the book of Acts. The Word is going to grow in us. It's going to overtake us. It's going to become something in us that God wants it to become. Until out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. I can feel it. The Lord is coming. And the voice I heard 50 years ago, I still hear it. He's coming. The Lord is coming. And He's going to catch a lot of people unprepared. And does it matter what we believe? Does it matter if we believe that Jesus is the man, Son of God, or a figment of the devil's imagination that he has brought forth, where he's made the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, into deity? Does it matter what we believe? You know what? Everything that matters depends on what we read in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. Everything that matters. Everything about Christianity. The lamb sacrifice. The mediator. Anything else that matters. All depends on our approach to who. You know, Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And does that matter? See, this is all a major, major issue. Anyways.
I just got a sore spot in my back, besides everything else.
Right. First of all, I just want to say thank you to Susan. Charlie gave a testimony about the angel appearing to you in your hospital room and tapping you on the arm and telling you that everything was going to be all right. This last week, I've, kind of gone up and down. And, there was times when I was kind of discouraged. And whenever I would feel that discouraged, downer, depressed feeling come on me, I would remember that. I would see in my mind, I would see Susan laying there, and I'd see this nice old lady in this sweater, just tapping her on the arm and saying, it's all going to be okay. And I mean, I would feel it while I was seeing it in my mind. And I would be smiling, and I would be weeping, and I would, it was great. It was really great. And it was a spiritual thing. It wasn't some psychological stuff, that I was talking myself into. It was real. And I think I experienced it almost every day. Almost every day, one day I was too tired because I put in over 20 miles on the bike. But, and it's little stuff like that. That's a spiritual thing. Like I said, it's not psychological. It's not mental. It's a spiritual thing, and it's how God is changing us. And it's not only that He's doing it like that, but He's gotten me to a place where I'm opening up myself and my heart and my spirit to Him so that He can do that. which is, I don't know, that's progress for me. But anyway, I just wanted to Keith's point about the church, you know, not being aware of what they are, whatever. You know, in a certain way, they are. All men are. They are aware that they're wrong and that there's something wrong with them. I'm in Matthew chapter 2. I'll just read it. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And they came to worship him. You know, this man that was born king of the Jews. You know, they were going to worship him. Think about that for a minute. You know, God is not born. You know, anyway, they came to worship him, this guy that was born king of the Jews. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled by that. He was like, you mean Messiah's here? Whoa, this isn't good news. I mean, we're messed up, you know, I'm messed up. The whole city's messed up. Our religion is messed up. We're not in touch with God. We're in touch with each other. You know, their house was not in order is what I'm trying to say. And they knew it. They absolutely knew it. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, you'd be thinking that the king of the Jewish nation would be, you know, jumping up and down and hooting and hollering and, you know, leaping and rejoicing. Messiah's coming. Messiah's born. Messiah's here. He's going to set everything right. He's going to, you know, restore the kingdom and everything like that, you know. You would think that that would be their mentality. And all Jerusalem with him, the rest of them too, you know. But they weren't. The news of Messiah coming was troubling to them. Why? Because they knew they weren't right. And when he had gathered, verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. You know, right. Well, God set that all up. I mean, he might have fooled them, but he didn't fool God at all. I mean, after they'd worshipped him and brought the frankincense and myrrh and whatnot, you know, God gave him a dream saying, you guys better go, you know, because you're going to be dead if you don't go on this way or whatever. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, Herod, okay, he must have believed that there was a Messiah coming, and that's why he was troubled. As well as Jerusalem, troubled with him. They must have believed that there was a Messiah coming. The fact that he inquired about where this guy was going to be born and stuff shows that, A, he believed that God's not born. People are born. Animals are born. You know? This guy was being born somewhere, which means that Herod and Jerusalem, they were expecting a man, the Son of God. You know? And he sent out his soldiers, you know, and he realized that the wise men, that God had tricked him. The wise men didn't do anything. You know, God gave him a dream, and it was him. When he realized that they had escaped, he got really angry, and he sent his troops in to kill human children, thinking that he was going to catch Messiah in the net. You don't catch God in the net, much less kill him, you know. The point, I'm trying to make is that they were expecting the Son of God, a man, a human like them. And that's what was troubling to them. I think it's that way today now, too, that it's, you know, the enemy is not expecting, you know, a great big God spirit to come and crush the church or whatever. They know they're going to be going up against humans. And that's why I think it seems to me anyway that that's why they're so big on making Jesus a deity and making us separate and saying you can never partake of this, you can never be like this because you're not God, you know, you're just you. and that's, I don't know, that's a really bad, terrible, evil thing. But I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, this week when I thought about those, you know, when the angel patted Susan on the arm all the time, I just felt full of power and strength. I felt, you know, I can't hardly describe it to you. I know what you're talking about when you say you had dreams or experiences or whatever and you can't describe them. I'm having them too. I can't really tell you what happened. I can't express it naturally. I know that it happens, and it happens frequently. And it seems to happen more the more time I spend with the Word of God. That's the only good thing about, you know, not having a job and not having money. So I can sit around when I get discouraged at the end of the day, and I can turn on the Word of God, just listen and listen and listen and pray and pray and pray. You know, and I know it's changing me. I know it's changing me, and I know it's good. And I can spend time with Him, you know. That's important to me. It feeds me. You know, instead of being down at the end of the day because I haven't had success in the world or whatever, naturally, I feel great. I can't wait for the next day, you know, because I can't wait to see what He's got for me. So, yeah, my mind still thinks, you know, well, I should have had that job or I should have took advantage of that opportunity, blah, 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 you know. And I just, I'm getting skilled at being able to turn that off or not listen to it or whatever, and to just listen, to just sit at Jesus' feet and listen to His Word. That's what I want to do, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I guarantee you that if we keep doing that, we're going to turn the world right side up.
Well, first and foremost, I really want to thank everybody for praying. I don't think I would have made it. I mean, you can't. How can you predict that? But I needed the prayers. I needed the prayers greatly. This is never something I ever expected in a million years to happen. And God put me in the right place at the right time, with the right everything. And now I have music. Now I have music. there's like so much to share and so much that happened and everything. And as most of you know, I'm a creature of fear. Okay. And everything was a fear. I mean, it wasn't, Susan, you have to go here, and we're going to check your leg. Yes, you have several blood clots in your leg. And I'm like, okay, I'm okay. I'm okay with that, and a little weepy, but we're going to do another test. okay. So I'm going through another big test, and, you know, and the big machines and all that stuff, and running dye through your veins, and they're going, okay, Susan, you have a lot of blood clots in your lungs. Not just one blood clot in your leg, not just one blood clot in your lung. You have several. And I'm like, what does that mean? And they had a hard time finding a place for me at the hospital because they were full. So they said, oh, we have an opening in second floor. And I thought, oh, second floor, that's, you know, as the worse you get, you would go up. That's how I thought. I didn't realize second floor was critical care. So I'm being wheeled to critical care, I've kind of got one foot out going, I'm not that bad. And they really do take very good care of you. It was that Sacred Heart, and they do take very good care of you. Unfortunately, you know, I mean, doctors just come in and they just put it on the line, you know. Susan, you are in the best place you can be. Do you realize that most people would have had a stroke or a heart attack? That's the common way for these. And I'm like, oh, my eyes are getting wider each time I'm hearing everything that's so not me. And going, a little bit of why me, God? What did I do? Well, you know, why? You know, I was going through that. I'm also what they call a hard start for IVs. So I look a little bit like a bruised peach here. and it'll be a long time before. I'm glad that I had shared with Charlie and Corky about the nice visitation from the lady, because they had me hooked up, and because of where they did, my machine would constantly go off. And I just kept apologizing, you know. And that's where the woman came in, and I said, "Hi, I'm sorry, I'm beeping again." And she just came over and turned off the machine and patted my arm and said, "You're going to be fine." And I'm like, "Oh, thank you." It made me feel better. Well, I also had one other, and truly, I thought she was just a person. You know, I mean, I thought this was just one of the people that come in and turn off stuff. But when I questioned the other nurses, because they said, "Who was that nice lady in the black slacks and the black top with the white sweater?" And they're going, "Was it a long wait, long lab coat? Was it this?" Nobody had any idea who she was. So during my course on the critical care unit, which wasn't very long because they were just waiting for another place to open, I had one more experience, and I don't know how to share an experience, but I was laying there, and we've all seen TV commercials, okay, when everything stops. You know, it's like everything, you know, people are standing there and they just stop. Well, it was sort of like time just stopped for me. And I'm going, because I knew in my heart of hearts I could die. This was that serious. And I just stopped and I'm going, "So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die." And there was a fear. I had a fear. I was alone. That's me. And all of a sudden, the fear left. But it wasn't like, it wasn't all bells and whistles. Okay, there was nothing. It was just a calmness of sort of reminding me that no matter what I can or cannot see, I'm always going to have the peace that's going to go before. So there was a calmness along with a little fear. I mean, to be honest, that's what happened. And it was such a very bizarre experience. And like I said, as I'm laying there, I'm going to die. And this is how it feels. But God has bigger and better plans.
Yes, right.
as the prognosis kept going on, things, you know, we get the weekend guy and he'd come in and go, "Yeah, we did an echocardiogram. You've caused a lot of damage to your heart on the right side. Bye. Have a nice day." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean?" You know, I mean, and I just kept appreciating the prayers, and I appreciated everyone who came up to visit. You, for me, you just don't know how much it meant to have company. Stay for 5 minutes, stay for 5 days, it didn't matter. It just meant a tremendous amount, because you sort of begin to feel like you're all alone, especially when you're in this very strange situation where you have to be moving your leg, but you're on bed rest. If you don't move your leg's not going to heal from the knee surgery, but if you move around too much, you could kill yourself. So I was in a catch-22. As the time went on, I had been through three doctors by Monday, and the third doctor was extremely nice and very informative, and he did explain that the difference between the right side of the heart and the left side of the heart, and when we think about how the blood clots got into my lungs, they already had to pass through my heart. So it's like God was protecting me all along. And instead of waiting for, he was going to wait 9 months, in 3 months we're going to do another echocardiogram to see the extent of the damage on the right side. And I said, but by that time it could all be healed. And, you know, and I truly believe that, you know, my heart was, Lord, if you've got me stuck in a hospital, which you know I hate, which you know I don't want to be here, I'm not comfortable. I mean, my list was endless. Use me for some reason. And I have to tell you, I kind of had a good time with all the nurses that came in, and they enjoyed being in my room, and we would talk, and, you know, no, I didn't get to share a lot about the Lord. I did here and there, but I think people can kind of tell a little bit about yourself. And I, you know, I mentioned, you know, we've been praying, my church has been praying, you know. I think it gives people hope when there's no hope in a lot of ways. And I also feel in my heart of hearts that God gave me this experience for a reason. And I'm not sure 100% what the reason is, but I know it's the reason. So I'm going to be very open to the reason and just wait for my next assignment. Because that's kind of how I feel, is that God's leading me to, okay, now I want you to do this. I'm open to it. And again, thank you so much for your prayers. It just was wonderful. I get my staples out tomorrow. I'm very happy to be getting rid of those. And I truly feel stronger in the Lord than I ever had. And yet at the same time, I know all these blood clots, they're still there. I mean, they just don't go away. It's a matter of time. But it's okay, because God's got me where he's got me.
Glory.
Okay, Charlie, now you can run up.
Yeah, it was something. You know, there's the worst place in the world for Susan is a hospital. You know, that's number one. Bad place to be. And doggone, she was just peaceful and just totally at home there. You know, what's going on here? Because hospital—that's the number one fear-provoking thing. And yeah, she was just, you know, she was fine. And she was right about those nurses. They kept hugging her, for crying out loud. Couldn't get out of that place. Well, that nurse that surely had some other stuff to do, but she kept hanging around there. So I don't, you know, something was going on. Something was going on with the Spirit of the Lord and Susan and those nurses. And it was good. I was kind of grabbed by what Keith had to say about the Revelation 1:10 there. Think about that scripture. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord got his attention like a blast of a trumpet. So think about that. Think about that. And anticipate something like that is going to be happening. You know, we get ourselves in a spiritual condition, be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And something's going to happen. Something along the lines of a trumpet blowing. You know, a trumpet blowing right behind you, it gets your attention. It's not, oh, did I hear something? You know, you don't respond that way. Trumpet blowing. I know when Gene blows on the shofar, I get a kick out of it. Everyone flips around and turns, you know. And I have thought there was some spiritual implication to everybody's reaction to that shofar blowing. They whip around and take a look at it, you know. And when the trumpet blows, people are going to whip around and say, what was that? You know, not necessarily scared, but what was that? So anyway, I want to make Revelation 1:10 my own, and I'm looking for whatever that will be. I'm looking for that. And Keith was also referring to, what it was, what business as usual is like in the church world. And, it is, it's real surface, real superficial. And there is just a general wandering around without any particular point or goal. You know, it's like blowing around in the wind, but not the Spirit of the Lord kind of wind. Just, you know, here and there, you know, whatever, you know. And that is just not a good place to be. It just is not a good place to be. Get some kind of whiff of what you think is the Spirit and maybe is, but probably isn't. And in any event, living a natural life, not that mine is so vastly better than that, but at least at least there is some sense of the way to go. Before, we didn't, Spirit of the Lord or whatever I was feeling, it felt good. But it's essentially a natural life. What we've been doing in the last, 17 years, how many ever years. It is not that I myself have conformed to that as well as I could have, but at least there is a structure that is established by the Lord, you know, rather than whatever else. You know. And that's good. It's just a good, it's a good, good thing.
The scripture I want to share, I hear it often, I never shared it, but every time I hear it, I do, it's very impacting. And I don't know where it is. And I can't quote it exactly, but you guys are going to know as soon as I bring it up. In the Gospels, Jesus says, I come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish that the fire was already kindled. All right? Rings a bell? Okay. So Jesus wants to bring fire. So he's, the fire. Now us are, he wants the kindle. What is kindle? Kindle is all these little things, like a bird's nest, a limb at a time, and anything that as soon as you put fire, it's gonna take on, and all of a sudden you have a fire. Now, if your kindling is big stumps or wet or whatever, when the same fire comes, it's not going to start this fire. It's not going to do nothing. The other thing about kindling is you can have all this kindling, you can be ready, but man, the wind can blow it out on a side like nothing. And I think it's, we need to consider this kindling. And I obviously I believe that the intake of God's word Every time you take God's word, it's another little branch or another little piece of bark or another little something that adds to this kindling. And we are building kindling. And the kindling is harmless and it looks like nothing until Jesus brings the fire. All of that it takes on, and then you can put big stamps on it, wet stamps, or something, and the fire takes on and keeps burning. And you know, I could have shared this 15 years ago, I suppose. But anyways, this intake of God's word, it's kindling, and people are going to look at you, and you're just sort of a whole pile of dead limbs. But when Jesus comes, I mean, watch. Seriously, with the fire, watch.
I didn't turn around to see who was coming up, but I just have to make a statement. I'll just real quick. The Bible says, you know, that he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'd like to, or eyes to see, let him see. You know, or it says in Revelation, and he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I the only reason I say all that is, if you listen to the testimonies, if you listen to what Pablo just said, if you listen to the things that we have been hearing in this church, what you are hearing is totally impossible. What I just heard Pablo say is impossible. And we have to understand that what is happening to us is totally impossible. It requires God to do it. Are you understanding me? What are the chances that I inherit a son-in-law from Chile who stands up and said what you just heard? What are the chances? I've looked at it sometime. I told Joanne, I said, there's not even a chance that this is happening. God has had great mercy on us. Unless we get confident and over something in ourselves, it is not you. If you have allowed God to move, wonderful. There's a lot of other people that could have and didn't. I'm not even sure why we are. And the thing is, I told Jim and Twyla a few years ago that I wanted to talk to him. I really want to share with Twyla what has happened in her vision. And Joanne ran into Twyla and said that they're still thinking about it. And as soon as they get a chance, they're going to come over and talk to us. Well, that was 30 years ago that she had that vision. You know what? We're in the middle of the thing. We're in the middle. What are the chances? See, we're dealing with a God who is not in our realm. He's supernatural. And that scripture that I quoted and Charlie recorded it in Revelation 1:10. It says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that's not one of our 7 days. It's not referring to that. That's referring to a time that we're not even there yet. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Future, something that in God it exists. But in us, it doesn't yet.
My wife, she reaches out to check me.
This never happens to me, so I figured I better get up here, but I just started laughing when Keith said, he who has ears, let him hear, because I was sitting there. And that thought had just come to my mind just a couple moments ago. And I've kind of, you know, been dwelling on that a little bit because, you know, what does that mean? Natural, that's kind of gibberish. Well, you all have ears. You all hear. What do you mean? He was ears, let him hear. I hear fine. I can hear that way far away. I can hear you real close. But that's not what it's saying. You know, when you get these parentheses, he who has spiritual ears, let him hear the Spirit. You know, Keith started out this morning and he said that when he heard that voice, you know, if you want to find me, look for where I am. And he called that a miracle. And I was pondering that because I have a preconceived idea of what a miracle is. And I was actually struggling with that because I was really thinking that was just nothing more than grace. And, of course, I started this battle. I said, well, what's the difference between grace and a miracle? I mean, you know, because, you know, I can only stay in the Spirit about a nanosecond before I spin out of control. But the point is, God did something. You know, a couple of weeks ago, because I've missed a week or two here, we were talking about when Jesus was filled with the Spirit. You know, and I've thought about this off and on. I said, when Jesus received the Holy Spirit, in addition to that, there's this voice that came down from heaven that said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And in all of the baptisms that I've gone to and all the times I've heard people say they're filled with the Spirit, never heard anybody else ever say had a similar experience. No. Now, all that means to me is that, you know, none of those people were walking the way Jesus was walking. And God was giving him the fullness, which we talk about. One other thing, and it kind of goes back a little bit to what I've experienced the last couple of weeks. And Keith sort of started off by saying, you know, when your will is God's will, things are good. And when your will is not God's will, things are still good for God, but maybe not for you. And, you know, and I've gotten up here many a time and said, you know, that is my heart. I just want to change so that I'm more aligned with God's will. Because God's will is what's going to happen. And the more I can make myself excited and enthused to be in God's will, and the more I can minimize me and let God be God, the more God can do with me. The more my ears hear, the more my eyes see. Now, we've said over the years, and I've kind of said, it's very difficult to argue with the man or woman who's had an experience. Because you start to try and go against what their ears have heard or what their eyes have seen. And generally that's happened in the natural, so they're much more confident about that. You know, I literally saw that bird. And you can talk all you want, but you can't tell me I didn't see the bird. Okay. When it becomes a spiritual thing, then it becomes this judgment call. I literally heard God's voice. God literally sent an angel to me. God literally raised this person from the dead. And then you, well, I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. You know, so what's happened to me in the last couple of weeks is my faith is growing because I have seen God do things. I can't explain them. Certainly didn't deserve them. Certainly didn't earn them. But God is good all the time. Even when I don't understand what God is doing, it's good. Because God's will is good. And the only problem with not being happy with God's will is I'm not there yet. Because how do you say, this really isn't a good thing? It's God's will, isn't it? Well, yeah, but it's not a good thing. And if you start to, you know, the minute you can listen and hear that, and you go, I see the problem, but it's not God. It's not God. One last thing, I'll sit down. You know, I've shared with you off and on, we are 'fortunate, lucky, blessed, pick a word, that when God presented an opportunity to us, that we took it. And you know, I've wondered, why is that? You know, and I've just concluded that those of us who are here and those of us that are in the fight had to be moldable clay. You had to have said in your heart, you didn't have all the answers. Because if you had all the answers, God couldn't have moved in you. He clearly couldn't have moved in me. And I've had to accept that I don't have the answers. And I have to accept that He will give me the answers if I keep my ears open to Him. I keep my eyes open to Him. And He certainly has been giving me a lot to listen to and a lot to see. So my heart is filled with joy at what my God's doing. Even though what He's been doing hasn't always been fun. Because His will is where I want to be.
Glory. Yes.
I'm kind of hoping the setting of scripture I'm going to read is in it is just everything that just about everybody's touched on in some degree. I mean, not exactly, but hopefully you'll see it. I mean, I'm hoping I'm not seeing it totally different. But, you know, I was last couple of days, I thought just, you know, you get these thoughts and I was just looking back at my relationship with a person, you know, for a while, Priscilla, and she won't hear this, I'm sure. It'd be nice, but no. Well, maybe it wouldn't, but there was this quandary that she kept feeling she was born again, and you know, I said, well, there's certain things and whatever, but. You know what it come down to? No, I'm not sick.
Sure.
No, I'm not sick. And you know what? Then I had nothing to say.
Right.
You know? I come to those who know they are sick and in need of healing.
Yeah.
So anyway, let me read in Acts. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read about, it'll probably be 20-some verses. Okay, so this is Paul addressing Jerusalem, the rulers. He's explaining when John came and so forth and shared what he did. So this is in Acts 13, and I'm going to start 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death, and this is speaking of Christ. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Now listen, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God has raised saw no corruption. Now listen. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through... Now, this is the part I'm going to emphasize a little here. That through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This man is in heaven when he's speaking this, sitting at the right hand. So why didn't he say this God-man? Why didn't he say the God of Son who preached to you? You know, and while I was thinking about that, I thought, now isn't it interesting that the ones that walked with Christ and God chose to let them record these scriptures in the Gospels and the what else is it called? The epistles. God let that be recorded. But somebody who wasn't there hundreds of years later decided they could discern this gospel better. I mean, seriously. Now, what are we seeing? We're not seeing something. We're not coming up with something new. Somehow God has had mercy on us, and all he's done is reveal what was in that gospel that they heard. That they heard for the truth from the one who stood before him and said it. So anyway, let me continue. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, I love this setting. I really do. I love a lot of them, but this is one of them that the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They begged. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, keep that in mind, because you know what? I feel in the Spirit, this is going to get spoken in the coming days. And especially what I'm going to read next. You know, and Keith said, and why I say this fits a lot of things, he said the highways and byways. The Gentiles begged that they could hear that word of God. You know, back then, that was the highways and byways.
Yes, sir.
You know? So then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first, church. I'd put that in there. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Church, here's what we're sharing with you. And if you don't want to receive it, and you know what? I was sitting there thinking, I do not want to be in that audience. Or if I am, I want it to convict me and not the other. So, let's see. For the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed.
Glory.
You know? Glory. I mean, but, you know, it's like if these apostles and all those that have written these words that God chose walked with him, and why never once could they see the revelation that whoever this was years, 100 years later saw that he was God the Son? Never is it ever he referred to in that manner. This man, and this is Paul, who had the Lord God came down on him and blinded him with light and then showed him things unspeakable at different times. Wouldn't he know? You know, it's the incredible thing is that's just how easily, you know, man, you know what, man's wisdom is when man thinks for himself. And it's his folly. It's his fall. Yeah, it's his falling. And so if any of you, and I was thinking of this, well, of course, if you quit listening, you might probably aren't hearing these testimonies either, but if by chance, come back out of your wisdom and listen to the Word of God again. You know, just be taking it in. It was, you know, and Tim touched on that. It's like, and it's funny when Keith mentioned too, I believe, when I look at myself and I go, what could be greater? What could be a greater work than this? What is a greater work than to receive eternal, everlasting truth? I mean, and you don't do it. That's the glorious part. You don't do it. He does it. You enter into his rest and let him teach you. And I love that, the kindling part. Because at first I thought, okay, he says, I come to bring fire. You know, and I went, You know, and then it made sense right away. When his fire hits that kindling, look out, you know. And, I've been getting dosed a lot, mine, lately. And it's wet. I don't think it'll start very good. But I have confidence he's going to bring a dry wind. So, glory, glory.
By the way, the scripture that Pablo gave was, I looked it up in my concordance, and it's Luke 12:49. It's so just a, you know. By the way, boy, that concordance of mine is a handy thing. You know, you so anybody that needs, oh, what is that scripture? You know, well, just come on over to my pew and borrow my concordance. You look up Kindle, you know, kindled. You know, that's, you pick up the most distinctive word, so you're not going to find many entries. And there aren't too many entries for kindled, a couple, but you can locate what the scripture is. You know. Let me go back to what Tim was bringing there in Matthew with the wise men and with Herod. Boy, that shone a light for me. I don't know if you folks had that reaction to it, but I found that was so good. You know that darn Herod? He goes, oh, tell me where it is so we can worship him too. You know, isn't it so characteristic of us to say those pretty worship words, you know? It's so characteristic. You know, it just, we're just such liars, you know? Yeah. And then he goes in there, and yes, I think I had never thought of what Tim's take on it. I thought, it was just a challenge to Herod's authority or whatever. That was why he was doing. But no. Herod knew his heart was black, and that there was going to be an accounting when the Messiah came. And he somehow thought he could change it by killing off the Messiah. You know, what a foolish plan, you know. He thought, what, no accounting? You know, it's hard to get what was going on in Herod's head. But I guess he really felt it. He killed all the babies, you know. How characteristic. And then, compare and contrast that with the shepherd's reaction in Luke. You know, they got the announcement, and they didn't go, tell us where so we can worship him. They just went and did it. You know, they went and found that baby, and they worshiped. They worshiped him, you know. Interesting difference in the reaction between Herod, who wants to kill him, and the shepherds who... And we're talking about the very top and the very bottom, of course. You know, the shepherds were the lowest of the low. Herod was the highest of the high. And they just flip in their reaction to that news of the Messiah's coming. Mm-hmm.
Something just popped into me that kind of we've been talking around. You know, one of the ways you can measure or see how God's working is ask a person or look at their actions based upon their interest in preserving or enhancing their position. Yeah. And Charlie just kind of brought it, but it was kind of swirling around. You know, one of the things that I've said to Keith directly, but, you know, we ask ourselves a little bit why God has been so, why the blessings have come upon us and staying in the Word. And it's because, you know, we had leadership that said, I'm not worried about leadership. I'm worried about God.
Yes.
And if you think about the type in the Bible where constantly, the Pharisees are trying to protect their position. And Jesus just represents a challenge, and, you know, things are going to be different. And they're going, I don't want things different. I kind of like how it is. Because they're on top. So, you know, if you, and this kind of feeds back into, we talk about, we come to the Lord as little children. Little children don't hold a position. They just want to know. So there's a tie there between if you're trying to protect or enhance or grow your position, you're probably trying to make it more difficult to hear with ears for God.
Yes,
sounds good. When Ken mentioned the point about him being kindling and he's wet, you know, or whatever. Immediately the scenario from Second Kings or First Kings or whatever, when Elijah had the big showdown on the mountain with the priests, came to mind. I mean, it just jumped into my mind. And I mean, Elijah was so confident and he was so filled with faith and he just knew that this was going to happen. He wanted to really, really drive the point home. This is Elijah. I mean, God already said he'd consume the sacrifice, told him he would. You know, and I mean, if you can't trust God, who can you trust, you know? But Elijah took it upon himself, and I mean, this was by the Spirit, of course, but he wanted to make good and sure that these people knew. So he said, okay, that wood, I want you to soak it in water. I mean, really, really soak it, you know, like it sinks to the bottom of the ocean when you throw it in the ocean, you know. And then, okay, soaking wet wood, throw some more water on it. Why don't we just dig a trench around the whole thing and create us a moat and fill it up with water? Come on, you guys. I mean, put your backs into it, you know. Is this a contest or what? And he did all that. I mean, I'm surprised he didn't put the whole thing underwater. If he had, God still would have consumed the sacrifice, you know. But I'm wondering, I mean, the question kind of came to me, and I don't know if it was a question to my natural mind or my spiritual mind. You know, he can be the judge, but maybe our Elijah, our Jesus, is saying, okay, I'm going to let these guys go. I mean, they're in my will, and they believe in everything, but I'm going to let them get soaked with water, good and soaked. Soaking wet, so they're not recognizable as kindling sticks, you know. It's like driftwood or something that you carve. And then I want to surround them with water. I mean, I want to make it look like there's no way that this stuff is ever, ever going to fire. And when the time comes, I'm going to consume them like a consuming fire.
The thing, the Bible says, remember Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, he said, eternal life is to know the one true God. And then we can say, just like we did up on this verse up here, and eternal life is to know the only begotten, or the one true, or the one that he sent. And so, most of the church today does not know either one. As a matter of fact, we're stuck. You know, we're hung up on certain things in our heads, and we can't get rid of it. And when I saw the scripture in the 4th chapter of John where Jesus says God is spirit, and we think, well, do you know that? Haven't you known that? I mean, for years, didn't you know God is spirit? The Holy Spirit is, you know, I mean, didn't you know that? You know what? The church doesn't know that. Once it registered with me that God is spirit of a different substance than what we have always thought God was, I never looked at him as spirit. I looked at him as I don't know, something else, almost like us. You know what I mean? It's because we have been programmed for so many years. And so then we come along, and then so then if God is spirit, well, then so is the Son. Not realizing that the Son, of, you know, in order for us to be God's sons doesn't mean that we are a spirit thing. It means, you know, I mean, we have the spirit, but we have mindsets. We have images that are built into us, and I never had an image of God as spirit. Nor did I have an image of Jesus as man. I don't even know what I had, but it had been built into me for years and years and years and years, so that, and they were wrong. And so we come along and we start, and well, then the next thing. Okay, so why do you listen to the scriptures? Why did I listen to the scriptures? Why did any of us do this kind of a thing? You know what? This goes against logic. It goes against common sense. I know some people that I have considered really good Christian people. And when I talked to them about listening to the scriptures, you know what? It was foolish to them. It was foolish. It didn't make sense because their intellect wouldn't buy it. And so here we are as little children. We started listening and listening and listening. I mean, that didn't make sense. That don't make sense to me or you or anybody else. I started listening. Why did I listen? Well, you know what happened as a result of listening to for all of these years? I began to discover that the road to Christianity is to listen. I didn't know that right away. when I started listening, it was kind of like to obey is better than sacrifice. So you listen. It didn't make sense, did it, right away?
No.
It didn't make sense to me either, except I just had heard a voice. And you know, in Hebrews 8th chapter, in verse 5, is a verse for you. Okay. Does God, is God a stickler on truth?
Yes, he is.
Is he a stickler on what he says?
Yes, he is.
If he says, don't eat of this tree, you better not touch it. You know what I mean? And anyway, I won't read all of it here. You can yourself in the 8th chapter. But in verse 5, and talking about, okay, well, verse 4, it says about the priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, this is what God told Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount. Is God a stickler for detail? Is he a stickler for truth? Does he watch it? And so, here's the pattern. And I heard it, was it Charlie or Ken or somebody this morning? But anyway, God, I guess it was Ken, God brought forth a son. A man. And then somebody else said, and the angels of God were told to come and worship this man. And it's like, if God, you know, he wants this thing made according to the pattern, that was his pattern. He produced a man for his reasons, and we change that. I don't think that that is according to the pattern. Are you following what I'm saying? I saw that the other day, and it's like God told Moses, he says, make sure you see to it that you go according to the pattern. And so what happened by listening to the scriptures? You know what happened to us? We discovered the pattern. We began to get the pattern. And it's like all of a sudden, I understand why Moses was exceedingly fearful and began to quake. I've had my own times. You know that scripture that tells us in Isaiah 66? God says, you want to know who I look to? I'll tell you who I look at. I look towards those who are broken and contrite and tremble at my word. Those are the ones that get God's attention. I'm starting to tremble at it. And the reason is I'm beginning to believe it. And I believe that what it says is what God meant. See, that's why the truth is what God meant by what he said, not what somebody privately interpreted. Anyway, anyone else?
Yeah, I'm just going to emphasize a principle that if any of you go to your Bibles, there's a prefix, right? I don't know if you ever read it. It's what tells you what certain things in the sign language are going to mean and what text was used, what manuscripts were used, da-da-da-da-da. So, man thinks, I thought about this. It doesn't matter if you found every single manuscript written and could read it exactly like it's written. You still wouldn't necessarily get the truth because the Spirit isn't revealing it. So, It does, you know, man sits and spends all these years and hours researching to try to make it more plain when it gets more confusing. I read the prefix of that other Bible and I was like, are you kidding me? If I tried to take all this, and with every verse that I read in the Bible, I go to all the footnotes and go to the glossary and go to the prefix to find I'll be wore out. And I'll still have nothing. I mean, that is the same as the guy who was rejoicing that they might have found the ark. That is the same principle. And you know, I remember I mentioned something about, I was listening to this station, and they mentioned something about the Bible. And they went, if you go to page 298 in the Bible, and you know which one, meaning the one that they are going by. So what, you know what page? Let's go to the setting of Scripture, no matter what page it's on, in whatever Bible you got. You know, and yeah, you know what's happened is, I don't know exactly the whole relationship of sometimes when it says the man from heaven and he says, I came down from heaven. But I know one thing now that I know. There is one God. I know that. And I know that He created everything else. And like Keith just said, has the plan all set up. And He'll bring more truth on some of those little tiny things. But the fact is, no matter if Jesus says that or not, He still was a man. He doesn't even contradict that. Why doesn't He say, I am the God the Son who came? No, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. Always. You know, and I looked that up once, being kind of stupid, but it says Son of Man more times than Son of God. You know, the reference. Why? That's kind of goofy, you know? And why does He keep referring in Revelations when I come back as the Son of Man? See, all of a sudden, that's just, you know, and really when you, now that we have had some of that show, that seems like logic. Yeah. But it doesn't to the natural man. But now it's logical. Well, sure. Sure, He's coming back. And like gets said, and we're going to be like Him. You're going to see something that says you're going to be like. You know? And it might be, you know, in a spiritual sense, it might not be a body form. I don't, whatever. But the fact is, whatever it is, you're going to be like Him. Which doesn't make you gods, does it? And then if God wants you all to be gods, well, then you will be. But it's still Him. And anything I read, I go back to the fact that there is one God. He said, I'm a Father, which sets up an authority. I am the Creator. So if I am the Father, then anything that comes is produced by me. And they are sons. And He calls them sons and what, daughters. You know, daughters are sons of God, you know, in the spiritual sense. So He establishes things. And that's like He said, yeah, and that's His plan. And it ain't going to change whether you think you come up with something different or not. So get to with the plan, you know? That whole, you know, and I never did buy the whole Trinity thing because they could never, they hardly ever reference the Holy Spirit. You know, as a separate God. And so then it was duality. Well, you can maybe make that, you know. But now it's God who is in control of everything, created everything. You know, He doesn't need. He says, I don't have any other gods beside me. I don't need them. I am, you know. I'm the one. And man, of course, because he doesn't want to accept that there's one entity over him, well, that's just, you know, that's the shortcomings of being man. And when you can just get away from that and humble yourself, then you get to have eternity. It's you know, I just can't watch a lot of things on TV anymore with the politics and everything and the sides and, you know. For one, because the whole point is the true thing is being missed anyway, and that's who you rely on for your eternal life, you know. And I'm still stupid about it myself, you know, but it's, I tell you, I have... I had one little consolation today as I was repenting before the Lord. I said, I probably repented 70-some times, but not in one day, you know. But every other day for the last who knows how long, you know. And you know what? And all I keep hearing is, yeah, I don't care how many times, you know. Fortunately, I am hearing that. Because if I wasn't, I'd be condemned. You know, and the enemy would have me in guilt and everything else. So, rebuke that in the name of Jesus. So, but yeah, I mean, just stop and think about every time you hear somebody want to explain manuscripts or whatever, or it's man's mind at work and it gets you nowhere. You know, this is the whole fact that this is a spirit thing, that meant a lot to me too when I saw that one verse in John where it says, God is spirit. And all of a sudden I stopped and thought, yeah, not a spirit, he is spirit. I mean, you can't put any boundaries on that, you know, and he doesn't have any boundaries, you know, unless he puts them there. But that's for us generally. Don't go, you know, do this or what. But so it says, you know, and the minute you start telling scholars that all their efforts mean nothing, you're going to have gnashing of teeth, you know, and then you're going to know that there's persecution to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. But glory.
When I buy a Bible, I look up different kinds, and I choose the one that has the starts of the scripture and ends of the scripture. I don't want nothing. I don't even want page numbers. You know what I mean? I do like the red letters, because sometimes if I'm looking for something, I kind of just go to the words of Jesus, and kind of that it helps. Anyways, Jesus says, I don't know what brought this up, but Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. The disciples says, they thought to themselves, is it because we didn't bring bread? Which makes no sense. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But then he goes, right after that, he says, about their doctrines. That does he go right to their doctrines? Mm-hmm. Anyways, and then Jesus says, "In vain you worship me," he says. In vain you worship, teaching the commandments of man. And anyways, if you are worshiping in vain because of the commandments of man, what else are you doing in vain towards God? You know what I mean? Your salvation is jeopardized if you can't worship. If you're worshiping in vain, you're in jeopardized. But because of the doctrines of man, okay. Now, so this is what came to me this week. You know, don't blame the teachers. It's not their fault. They're blind leaders of the blind. In most cases, not all. In all cases, you know, blame yourself. It's your fault that you came to man to learn about God. You know what I mean? If you want to know anything about me, don't ask Tim or Charlie. You know, Keith, come and ask me. Talk to me, and you'll learn everything about me. You want to know about God? Go to God. Don't go to man. You know? So just, you know, don't blame the teachers. You just blame yourself, repent, and move on and let the Holy Spirit guide you.
Let's come up to the front.